You're listening to audio from University Baptist Church in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Our mission is to make wholehearted followers of Christ who know him and make him known. Please enjoy this week's message and visit us at ubcbeavercreek.com for more information.
It is a joy to be able to worship with the saints together every Sunday morning. It's a special joy to be able to do this when we have baptism Sundays like today. And seeing three people baptized today has been a huge blessing. I also want to say it's a blessing for me to be back preaching God's word with you guys today. I've enjoyed the past two Sundays off of preaching. Very busy with ministry otherwise. But, you know, I don't know about you, but totally blessed by Scott Dixon's preaching these past 2 weeks. For those in our church who wrestle with doubts, serious doubts about their faith, I hope that if you didn't hear those messages from the past 2 weeks, that you go back and listen to them online. And let me just remind you as well, one of the things that Scott Dixon is doing is on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m., we are having a group meeting over across the street at UBC East. We call it the front porch. And if you're a person who has serious questions about your Christian faith, we would welcome you to come join us at the front porch and join the group that's been meeting there. We would love to have you. So I hope you've been strengthened by Scott's messages these past 2 weeks. Today, we're going to be continuing in our sermon series called Asking for a Friend. Before I do that, I want to mention two quick things. The first one is, for the men of our church, I want to just give you a personal encouragement. I want to ask you to personally consider joining us for the men's conference that's coming up this coming weekend. For years, we've talked about getting a men's ministry in our church launched, and we've done a couple things to kind of soft launch that, but now we're formally launching our men's ministry, and I would love to invite you to come. And let me just say, coming to a men's event, I just want to be forthright and tell you, like, we're just setting aside the gimmicks, right? We're not going to, if you've watched the headlines and you're concerned that we might have a sword-swallowing pole climber at our men's ministry, you know, you don't need to worry about that. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, good for you. If you do know what I'm talking about, then yeah, you know. You know, we want to see the men in our church help each other grow in Christ. That's why we call this conference Sharpen. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And we want to be men who sharpen each other in our faith with the Lord. We would love for you to come. We're going to get in God's word together. We're going to pray together. We are going to encourage one another in the Lord. We're going to worship together. And I think it'd be a great place to connect with other men in our church and by God's grace to have some strong encounters with the Lord himself as well. So we hope you come. If you want to come, you want to get more details, you can scan the QR code there. You can go to the events page of our website. We'd love to have you register. That's the first thing I wanted to share before we get into the message. The second thing is this. If you're new with us today, thank you for being here. Every single Sunday, we have people who are new and they show up for the first time. And every week, I'm just so grateful for all the new people that the Lord brings. A couple Sundays ago, we had one of our staff members that met a new family out in the lobby, and they were talking, and our staff member asked him, said, "Hey, what brought you to our church?" And the person responded and said, "Well, we heard that you guys talked about real stuff here." I was like, "Okay, like, I think it's great." And I think it ties right in to the sermon series that we're doing right now. Asking for a friend. We're addressing questions that Christians are often afraid to ask out loud. And today we're going to continue in that series. Today's question that we're going to answer is this. Is it okay for me to be angry at God? Is it okay for me to be angry at God? This week I was listening to a YouTube clip from a pastor who was kind of addressing this topic, and he started out his talk and he said, "Let me just say from the beginning, being angry with God is not clear thinking." He said, "It's kind of like saying that it's pizza's fault that you're fat," right? Which, think about it, right? He's saying, like, he's basically trying to make this point that, like, you know, you're responsible for your own bad choices and that kind of thing. Here's what I'll say about that. I get the point he's trying to make. We don't necessarily need to find ourselves angry at a perfect and holy and righteous God who never does wrong. A lot of the times the messes we find in our lives are our own fault, consequences of our own choices. That's true. But I will say this, man, sometimes there are circumstances in our life that are beyond our control, things that are not going at all the way we expected, and life can be very difficult. while I understand what that pastor was saying in his opening point, let me just say this. I'll try not to be that brash on this topic. But today's question is it okay for me to be angry at God? Here's how I want to work through this message. I want to work through it in three parts. First, I want to talk about the relevance of the question. Then I want to talk about the answer to the question. And then I want to talk about the application of the answer. And that's how we'll work through this in our three parts. Before I get too far ahead in this message about being angry at God, I think it's so important to define your key terms. People have all sorts of different understandings of anger. What does it mean to be angry at God? So when I talk about being angry at God today, there are some things that I do mean by it, and there are some things I definitely don't mean by it. When I use the term angry, and I talk about being angry at God, I don't mean grieving over life's pains and difficulties and the sufferings that come our way. I don't mean searching and seeking out God to like know his purposes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about humbly asking questions of God and wondering how he could let things happen. That I think of like Mary, you know, when Mary got the message from the angel Gabriel that she was going to give birth to a child, you know, it was confusing. She didn't understand it. She's probably very afraid as a young teenage girl. How did she respond? She said, God, how can this be? Right? That's a humble question. It's a question that submits to the Lord's will. Lord, I am your servant. But how can this be? You know, that's not anger at God. Just because you ask a question of God doesn't always mean you're angry at him. So that's not what I'm talking about today. When I talk about being angry at God, what I do mean is this. I'm talking about being emotionally charged up to the point where you have bitterness, you have rage. Whether you do it literally or in your heart, you're shaking your fist at God, kind of turning away from him. I'm talking about asking questions of God in a way that is kind of inferring accusation against his character as if he's done wrong. So any sort of accusatory thinking or language toward the Lord, that's what I mean by being angry with God. So that's the question. Is it okay to be angry at God? So let's get into it. Let's start it out. Let's talk about this, the relevance of the question. Why does this question matter? Why is it relevant? A couple reasons why it's relevant. The first one is it's relevant because most of us deal with this, right? We all usually at times in our lives, like we go through times in our lives where we find ourselves angry with God. I've definitely had those moments in my life. I remember the first time in my life when I had lost a friend. He had died. I was meeting with some fellow believers, and I was really wrestling with being angry. And I had a friend who came to me and said, you know what, like you need to just tell God you're angry. He already knows anyways. You know, and I remember that was the first time I had ever had a honest prayer towards the Lord about my anger. I think we all deal with anger with God at times. I wonder if you've ever been angry with God. I wonder maybe if you know somebody today who's angry with God. Maybe it's due to the death of a loved one or a lost relationship or a health diagnosis or a disability or a financial hardship or a career that fell apart or a dream that never actualized. Whatever, you know, whatever it may be, lots of things can lead us towards anger at God. Maybe there are a few of you here who really don't deal with that. But even if that's you today, let me say this, you're probably connected to somebody who does deal with it or will deal with it. And so today, you may need to listen as somebody who is personally wrestling with anger towards God, or you may need to listen as somebody who wants to be equipped to help other people who are dealing with anger towards the Lord, because most of us deal with this in our lives. That's the first reason it's relevant. The second reason it's relevant is because the Scripture addresses it. The Scripture addresses different people who really wrestled with anger towards God. I've said for years, and I want to say it again today, part of the reason why I love the Bible is because the Bible is an honest book, right? The Bible doesn't kind of sugarcoat life. The Bible tells us the way it is. It speaks the truth about God and people and the world that we live in. It doesn't hide from the harsh and difficult realities of the world. It doesn't put a mask over the human condition. It tells it like it is. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is that sometimes people get mad with God. And so that leads us to the second part of our message today. Let's also talk about the answer to the question. And the way that I want to answer this question of, is it okay to be angry with God, is I want us to look at three different people in the Bible. Each of these people wrestled with anger at God, and by looking at their situations, I think we can glean a biblical answer to this question. Right? We're going to look at scripture, because some of us come in this room, and here's the propensity in American culture. What we're so vulnerable to doing is we're so vulnerable to looking at a situation, forming our theology off of our personal experiences, not basing it off the Word of God. So here's the thing we don't want to do. We don't want to get in the habit of just making our theological beliefs and opinions based off our experiences. We want to go to God's word for answers. And God's word tells us about people who have been angry with God. So we're going to look at three different people today. Three angry people. Number one, angry person number one, Jonah. Jonah. Now, if you grew up in church, you kind of know the Jonah story. If you didn't grow up in church, let me just kind of summarize it for you, but Jonah is a prophet. God tells Jonah to go to this city called Nineveh and to preach and tell people to turn to God. But Jonah didn't want to go there, so he went a different way, and he kind of ran from God. So while he's running from God, going the opposite direction that God called him to go, he gets on this boat, and he's going away from Nineveh. While he's going the opposite way that God called me to go, a storm comes up on this boat. Everybody is like terrified of this storm. They're like, we're all going to lose our lives. Jonah's there going, I know why this storm is here. It's because I'm running from God. And so finally he goes to the fellow sailors and he's like, guys, if you want this storm to end, just throw me overboard. God will calm the storm. They wrestle with that decision. They decide to toss Jonah overboard. And the storm calms down. Well, if you're reading the story, you think to yourself, well, Jonah's done for. He's just out floating in the sea somewhere. Well, what does God do? God raises up a great fish to come and swallow Jonah up and then eventually spit him out on dry land. And of course, after the fish spits Jonah out on dry land, then what happens? Jonah ends up going to Nineveh, the city where God called him. He preaches the gospel. He calls people to turn to God. And the people actually did it. Right, Nineveh was known to be a city full of sin and rebellion against God, and the people repented. They cried for mercy. They put sackcloth and ashes on their heads, and they fasted and asked the Lord to have mercy on them. Even the king did this, and indeed, God granted mercy to the people of Nineveh. And so let's see how Jonah, the preacher, the prophet, how did he respond? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Jonah 4, verses 1 through 3, the scripture says this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was what? Angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Jonah's so dramatic, you know, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, what's this all about? You know, I mean, you'd think that Jonah would be happy. He just preached, the people repented, there's this great revival. You think that, you know, the preacher would be happy. Believe me, every preacher wants his audience to realize they're all messed up. I want you to realize you're so messed up. Okay. Yes, I'm talking to you. Every preacher wants to see people recognize their sin. Every preacher wants God to move and bring people to repentance and bring them to hearts that truly respond to God. And here it happened, and Jonah wasn't happy. He was angry. Now, why is Jonah mad? Why didn't he want to preach in Nineveh in the first place? Verse 2 says Jonah was mad because he knew that God was a gracious and merciful God. In other words, Jonah is mad because God is too loving. So what do we see about Jonah? Jonah doesn't want these particular people to come to repentance and be forgiven by God. In his mind, these people are too far gone. They were known to be a wicked city. They had done harmful things to Jonah's people. He didn't want mercy for his enemies, okay? He didn't want mercy for the people who had done such difficulty and hardship to him. So he's upset that God is so loving that he's willing to show mercy to these people. Here's what this reveals about Jonah. Jonah had forgotten God's mercy to him. Amen. And here's the truth. You're getting to a very dark place. You have a real problem when you're mad about God being merciful to sinners, because it indicates you forgot you are one. Amen. You've forgotten that God was gracious and merciful to you. So much that could be said here, but to stay on point, how does God respond to Jonah's anger? God responds at the end of the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 4. It says that the Lord God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" Do you do well to be angry? What a great question from God. You know, it's like, it's a gentle question, but it's a sharp question. It's a penetrating question that causes you to think, hey, Jonah, how's that anger working out for you? Wouldn't that be a good thing? When we get angry about things and we feel justified in our anger, maybe we need to listen to God's question. Hey, do you do well to be angry? How's that anger working out for you? Listen, here's the thing. When we think about Jonah, you've got to contemplate your own life. Maybe you're here today, and maybe right now, or maybe in your past, there's been times when you really don't want God to be merciful to somebody who's done something harmful to you or sinned against you grievously, or some people group that you don't really want God to save, or you're angry at them, whatever it may be. So let me ask you this. If you find yourself there, how's that anger working out for you? Is it doing you well to be angry at a merciful God? Jonah was angry. Here's a second person in Scripture who was angry. Angry person number two is Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Now, a lot of people don't know a lot about the biblical character of Habakkuk. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But Habakkuk was a prophet who lived hundreds of years before the time of Christ, around 600 BC. He's one of God's prophets. There's an Old Testament short book written by him. It's called the Book of Habakkuk. And in the Book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is writing, and he opens his letter with these words. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 say this: "How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise." So here you can tell that Habakkuk is starting to get angry at God. He's starting to be angry, and we can see that it's this true anger that's arising in him based off the types of questions he's asking, because his questions are starting to get accusatory towards God. He's starting to say, "God, you're not hearing me. God, you're not saving. God, you're idle towards wrongdoing." So Habakkuk is starting to get angry, and he's starting to make accusation towards God, because to him, God doesn't seem to be doing what Habakkuk thinks God should be doing. He should be saving. He should be helping. He should be ending destruction. He should be bringing a conclusion to this violence. Yet, those things are continuing, and Habakkuk says, "These things are ever before me." Now look, doesn't that kind of sound like our lives sometimes? Sometimes we look at the headlines, we see atrocities everywhere, we see tragedies, we see violence, we see suffering. We see it in the headlines, but it's not just a headlines thing. It's also a personal thing. Sometimes our lives become full of hardship and suffering and difficulty, or people that we know and love are going through these things. And we can feel similar to Habakkuk. And sometimes this is where our anger at God comes from. We start to think things like, God should be present here, but he's not in this. His word says he cares. He doesn't seem like he cares. And in other words, you're not angry because you don't think God's able to change things. You're angry because you know he's able to change things, but he's not doing what you think he should be doing. And that's exactly what Habakkuk was dealing with. He knew God could stop it, but he saw God didn't stop it. And so Habakkuk was getting angry at God. Now, maybe you can kind of relate with that type of thinking. And the Lord replies, and he says this in verse 5. He says in Habakkuk 1, verse 5, God is speaking now. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God is saying to Habakkuk, like, I'm doing something that is unimaginable by you. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. All right, what he ends up doing in the book of Habakkuk is he actually ends up letting the nation of Judah kind of get destroyed so that he can actually end up bringing blessing to the whole world. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk says this, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the water covers the sea. God didn't want the knowledge of his glory to just be contained among the people of Israel and Judah. He wanted the whole world to be filled with it. Where is water in the sea? It's everywhere. Where is the glory of God going to be seen in the earth? Everywhere, not just amongst these little people groups. The point is that God was working, even through the hardship of the people of Judah, he was working for a bigger purpose, that his glory would be made known across the earth. Habakkuk didn't understand that. We might not always understand what God is doing. You read Habakkuk chapter 2, what God tells Habakkuk is that the just will live by faith. Faith is believing, trusting, even when you can't see what God is really doing. It's choosing to trust. That's what Habakkuk does. And by the end of the book of Habakkuk, we see him start to live by faith. We get to chapter 3. He starts to rejoice in the Lord. Things really haven't changed. The suffering, the hardship, the difficulty is still there. But he starts to realize the purpose of God is that his glory would fill the earth. And so he ends chapter 3 with praise to the Lord, saying this, though the fig tree should not blossom, this is chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, if I've lost all my resources, my world seems to fall apart, I don't know where my provision is going to come from, we're desperate here. Look what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Lord. Habakkuk, in other words, had to learn to live by faith. Even when he couldn't see what God was doing, he had to trust that God was in control, working out good purposes. So here's the question. Do you find yourself like angry at God? And your reason is because there's all sorts of troubles in the world, suffering everywhere. How could God allow this to happen? You know, those things are there. Like those, I don't want to be flippant about that. I mean, some of you in this room are, even this past like 2 weeks, some of the people in our church are going through depths of suffering I've never had to walk through that are hard to explain, to understand why. But maybe that's part of the reason why you're angry at God, because he's not doing what you think he should be doing. Here's the question I want to ask you. Might it be that God is actually doing something better than you can imagine? Might it be true that his ways are indeed higher than your ways? Might it be true that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts? Might it be that he has a bigger perspective than you can have on the situation? You can see this much, he can see everything. And, you know, in other words, if you find yourself angry at God for those types of reasons, maybe God is inviting you to live by faith, not by sight. Habakkuk was angry at God. Here's the third and last person I want to talk about today who was angry at God. Angry person number 3 is Job. Job. The book of Job, again, many people familiar with it, some people aren't. The story of Job is like this in summary form. Satan comes before the council of God and after he's roamed the earth, and God says to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless and upright. There is no one like him on earth. And Satan basically says to God, yeah, well, Job doesn't really love you. He just follows you because you keep blessing him and giving him all sorts of stuff. And so God gives Satan permission to attack Job's life. Job loses everything. He loses his property. He loses his resources. He loses his children. He loses his health. That's all in Job chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 3, things get so difficult for Job that he says this, "Cursed be the day that I was born." Right? Job is struggling. Lots happen in the following chapters. Back and forth conversations between Job and his friends and his wife and him and God. And eventually, and you get to Job chapter 30, Job says to God, "I cry," this is Job 30 verse 20 and 21, "I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me." Right? Job is getting angry at God. And in his frustration, he really starts to accuse God of like this wrongdoing. He's saying, "God, you're cruel." He's attacking God's character. And here's what I want you to see. Oh, I'm so grateful for the Lord. Like, God, he doesn't just immediately shut Job down. He doesn't just strike him dead. He doesn't just kind of drop the hammer on me. God patiently listens, lets Job process. Aren't you thankful for a long-suffering God this morning? You need to be thankful for your long-suffering God. He has every right in his holiness and his might and his perfection to strike down sinners immediately. He is patient with us. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. He's kind to us. So he doesn't just strike Job down. God waits and he listens for 38 chapters worth of scripture. You know, God's listening and letting Job process. And that's a long time, because over that course of time, like, Job's frustration is increasing. He's agonizing over his situation. He comes dangerously close to cursing God, which is exactly what Satan was trying to get him to do. But God gives him that space to be honest, and he hears with Job, and he stays faithful to Job. But eventually, God speaks back to Job. And in the end of the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, God speaks to Job, and he says this. It says that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you will make it known to me." And God goes on to ask Job questions like this in chapter 38, 39. He says, "Where were you when I made the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I commanded the sun to keep rising morning after morning from the beginning? Where were you when the fountains broke forth from the deep and the earth had water? Where were you when animals sprouted wings, you know, had wings, were created with wings? Where were you when I formed the creatures I've made?" And of course, Job is just feeling smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And eventually you get to chapter 40 and verse 8, and God says this to Job, "Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" And ultimately, Job realizes the wrong nature of his questions and accusations, and he's humble enough to admit his shortcomings. You come to the very end of the book of Job, chapter 42, verses 3, verse 6. Job says, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." He goes on in verse 6 and he says, "Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." So here, God patiently bears with Job, long suffers with Job, listens to Job, but it's not just God's kindness that listens and bears with, it's also God's kindness that corrects Job. And God's kindness leads Job to repentance, because Job was angry at God. So let me summarize. We've looked at three people: Jonah, Habakkuk, Job. They were all angry at God. There's more people in Scripture that were angry. Those are the only ones I have time to cover today. But in each of these three cases, God was gracious and patient and gentle, long-suffering with them. But also in each of their cases, God clearly corrected them for their anger, which was directed at him. So, is it okay for us to be angry at God? Here's the answer to the question. No, it is not. It is not okay for us to be angry at God. It may be normal for us to get angry at God, but it's not right for us to stay angry at God. I want you to hear that again. It may be normal for you to get angry at God, but it's not okay for you to stay angry at God. Now, some of you may have come in here today and you hear this answer. No, it's not okay to be angry with God. You may struggle to affirm that. You may struggle to tell that to somebody else. Why would we struggle? This past week, I was listening to a podcast by John Piper, and John Piper started to articulate some of these reasons why we struggle to affirm that it's wrong to be angry at God. And he listed off several reasons. I just wanted to bring a few out here for you to think about. Reasons why we are reluctant to say it's wrong to be angry at God. First one is this: we often think that feelings are morally neutral. Isn't that true? Oftentimes we know that our actions and our decisions and our choices are right or wrong, but we think of our feelings as kind of just being acceptable no matter what they are. I want to tell you from Scripture, feelings can be wrong as well. There is such a thing as wrong feelings. Right? We are told to get rid of bitterness and malice and rage in Ephesians chapter 4. We're told not to fear 70 some times in Scripture. We are instructed to not be anxious for anything in Philippians chapter 4. We are told not to gratify the desires of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Right? Those are wants and feelings. Feelings are not always morally neutral. They can be wrong. And anger towards God is not a morally neutral feeling. Here's the second reason why. Sometimes we're reluctant to say that it's wrong to be angry at God because we think feelings are morally neutral. Also, sometimes it's because we have a misunderstanding of some particular scripture. The classic one, when people are angry at God, they'll often say, God tells us that anger is not always wrong. They'll quote Ephesians 4:26, which says, be angry, but do not sin. And let me just say that Ephesians 4 tells us that there is a way to be angry and not sin. There's also a way to be angry and sin. So how do you be angry and not sin? And here's the answer. It's to have the same type of anger that God has. What kind of anger does God have? God has righteous anger, righteous indignation, righteous wrath against sin. To be angry and not sin is to be angry about sin. So yes, it's okay to be angry about sin, but here's the thing, God never sins. So he never does anything wrong. He never acts unjustly. He never acts imperfectly. He never acts unrighteously. So when we find ourselves angry with God, we are suggesting that he did something wrong, something imperfect, something unjust, something unrighteous. We might not say it with our mouths, but that's what our heart is believing. And we ought not suggest that the God who the Bible says does all things well, we ought not suggest that he's ever done anything wrong. Amen. Another reason why we are reluctant to say that anger toward God is wrong, another reason is why we don't want to make people feel more guilty. Isn't it true that most of the time when people are, maybe guilty is not the right word, we don't want to make people kind of have increased bad feelings or something like that. Because when people are angry at God, it is almost always rooted in some sort of pain or struggle or hardship that they're dealing with. And so we don't want to kind of make them feel worse than they already feel. So we're reluctant to tell them that anger towards God is wrong. But here's what we have to realize. Church family, please hear this from my heart. This can be a struggle for a pastor. This can be a struggle for any Christian. Here's the thing. We are not helping people when we lead them to believe what is false. Amen. We have to help people believe what is true, even if they don't want to hear it. Maybe they need to hear it. Yeah, and here's a God will give us the words that we need in the moment to be able to speak both truth and love at the same time. We can trust him to do that. True comfort, true healing from life's pains comes from seeking God in faith, not rejecting God in anger. Do you do well to be angry? No, you don't. So don't turn away from God in anger. The last thing I want to say is this. We might struggle to tell people that they are doing something wrong when they're angry with God. And we might struggle with it because we haven't thought about what anger at a person really is. Guys, anger is this emotionally charged disapproval, accusation that something wrong has happened and that somebody has done it. Anger is the heart's feeling of what the head is believing. So when your head is believing that God did something wrong, that he did something imperfectly, your heart is going to process that through the emotion of anger. And I'm not sure that we all really understand that all the time. And because we haven't connected that in our minds, sometimes we can be reluctant to tell people that their anger at God is wrong. But when your mind is set, like immovably set, that God can do no wrong, then anger and rage and shaking your fist at God, it's just never going to happen. There can be questioning, there can be sadness, there can be a desire for understanding, but this furious, internally volatile rage against God that we want to sometimes carry around, like, it won't exist in the heart of a person who is resolved that God always does what is right. Those are some of the reasons we're reluctant to say that anger towards God is wrong. So let's just wrap up by saying this. You know, let's assume now that you're convinced that being angry at God is wrong, yet you're here and you struggle with anger at God. Like, how do you do? What do you do if you find yourself there? Let's talk about the application of the answer. Three quick things I want to share. How do you process it? First one is this. Get honest about your anger. Get honest about your anger. Like Jonah, we need to be able to honestly assess, like, what good is this anger doing to me? Do I do well to be angry? No, it's doing nothing good for me. Like, we need to be honest about that. We also need to be honest with God about the fact that we're angry towards him. And when I say be honest, man, I don't mean prideful, arrogant, I'm holding you accountable, God. Like, none of that. What I'm saying is you come before God humbly and saying, like, Lord, I have to be honest. Like, I feel distant from you. I'm reluctant to trust you because I'm angry at you. There's really no point in trying to hide it anyways because God already knows it all about you. So let's not add the sin of hypocrisy to the sin of anger towards God and compound the two. God knows how you feel. And here's the reality of God. Like, God can handle our anger. He's not insecure. He's not flimsy and fragile emotionally. Like, he's known you were going to be angry at him from the beginning of time, before he ever made you, before he ever sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin of anger towards him. He chose to make you and love you anyways. He loves you. He cares about you. So the right response when we're angry at God is to confess it honestly before him, repent of it, ask him to change you on the inside, and then not just be honest with God, but be honest with other believers. Open up to people about it. Don't be angry alone. Let some other people in on your struggle. This is part of the beauty of the church. At least I hope it's a beautiful part of our church. I hope this is a church where people can come who are wrestling with anger towards God and say, you know what? I can come here. I can be helped here. I can be honest here. And I think people will walk alongside me and not immediately reject me. Let's be a church that helps people through this struggle. We need to start with getting honest about our anger. Here's the second thing about applying the answer. Guys, can I just ask you, when you're angry at God, turn toward him during your time of testing. When you're going through the circumstances that are making you angry, it's very likely that you're going through a test. Job knew that. Job knew that he was being tested. He actually says in Job 23:9, he says, "After God has tested me, I will come through as gold." He knew God was testing him, going through that, what the old preachers used to call the refiner's fire of purification, and God burning things out of our lives and purifying us toward godliness. Sometimes you go through a time of testing, and you know you're there when you're considering walking away from your faith. You're wondering whether it's worthwhile to continue in the Christian, to hold Christian beliefs. You wonder if you should still be part of the church. You wonder if there's anything worthwhile about God's word. You're considering going back to your old habits or your old relationships or your old lifestyle. And when those are there, listen, you are in the test. Don't forget that you are in the spiritual war. Satan's going to be happy if he gets you to believe these false things about God, that God is unjust, God is unloving, God did wrong. Satan's going to be happy if he gets you to believe that and you walk away from the God who is the best thing for your life. Don't forget the spiritual war. So in your test, turn toward God. Lean into him, not away from him. And the promise of God that he gives you is that he will never leave you or forsake you. All things will work out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. As we read earlier in the service today, God, Jesus himself promised, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord will be with you. Even right now, when it doesn't make sense, lean into the presence of God. He's there and he will reward those who diligently seek him. Third thing I want to ask you to remember today is this. Remember this, that God makes divine appointments out of our disappointments. God makes divine appointments out of our disappointments. Oh, sometimes we can be so disappointed in God. Like Habakkuk, we can be thinking, "God, you're not doing what I think you should be doing. I'm disappointed in you." Like, that can really be where we go emotionally. And you might not be able to understand what God is doing, but that just because you can't understand it doesn't mean that God's not doing something good. You don't have his mind. You don't have his eyes. He has a bigger perspective than you. I've got, just as a closing thought, here's where maybe this can help bring you over a hurdle in the time you're angry with God. You really don't have to look any further than the crucifixion of Christ to see the goodness of God in the midst of injustice. There was no greater injustice, no greater wrongdoing than the crucifixion of the Son of God. And in that moment, God was still in control. Amen. What looked horrific and tragic and like the greatest act of injustice ever was actually the greatest act of redemption ever. God's still at work. Just because you don't understand his purpose and what's going on doesn't mean there's not a purpose. So believe in God. Let me say it this way. I've preached this before. When you don't know the why, trust the who. When you don't know the why, trust the who. Who is God? Oh, God is... He is your heavenly Father. He loves you. He's loving. He's gentle. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's faithful. He's sovereign and omnipotent. When you don't know the why, trust the who. He's the one who can turn your disappointments into divine appointments. So trust him. And when you do, that's when the peace of God will replace your anger with God. Lord, we stop right now, and I just want to pray in this moment for people in this room who are struggling with anger towards you. I don't know who that is. You do. My heart goes out to them, Lord, just There's probably people here who don't want to be angry with you. They just are, and they don't like it about themselves. Lord, wrap your loving arms around them, please, and let them know that you've known what they would be struggling with all along and that you love them relentlessly. There may be people here today who have been mad at you for a long time, and today they realize they got to let it go and return unto you and trust in you, even when they can't understand fully what you're doing or what you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would bring some people to repentance today. I pray, Lord, that you would make our church a place where people who are struggling like this find a home and find other people who will love them through their struggles and walk with them through the struggles and help them walk with you in their struggles. So, Lord, make us a church like that. Meet every single person today right where we are. We know you will if we open our hearts to you. So please do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.